Praise God. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. I hope you brought your Bible. Our computer, we didn't have it up last week. The hard drive on a Mac computer, somebody said, I didn't think those things were supposed to do that. And they're not. But it did. And so the hard drive crashed on our computer. We did get it replaced, but we're still in the process of getting all of our data restored and all of our programs loaded back on. And so we had the words to the songs for us tonight, but we don't have any Bibles installed and loaded back in there yet to be able to put the scriptures up. So praise the Lord. We'll just open our Bibles. I hope you brought your Bible. And if you didn't, get in the habit of doing that. And I think that's just good. It's thank God for the technology that we have, that we can put the verses on the screen, or we can, you know, have the Bible on our phone. I've got the Bible on my phone. You know, I access it from time to time and look at it. You know, that's good. But there's just something about having a hard copy Bible, I think, you know. And so I'm all for that. So I'm gonna encourage you to bring your hard copy Bible with you to church. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Did I tell you that? Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is that where? Yeah. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's telling him, Timothy, what you heard me teach, I want you to teach the same thing. I want you to find faithful men, people that you consider faithful men. You commit these truths and these principles and these realities to faithful men so that they can go out and teach others. So that's three or four generations of truth right there in Revelation. There's Paul, and there's Timothy, and then there's the faithful men that Timothy was to teach. And then there were the people, if you consider it, there's really four, the people that those faithful men were going to reach with the message. So that's four generations of truth and revelation here. And so Paul was telling Timothy, basically, Timothy, you teach my messages. You teach what you've heard me teach. And so that's what this series is really that we're in. We're in part two of a series that we're calling How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. And I just was impressed by the Lord to teach along this line, especially since earlier in this year, on Sunday mornings, we talked about God's plan to prosper us. And the scripture we looked at and was our main scripture for that was Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 17. Isaiah 48 and verse 17, if you look at that one with me. In Isaiah 48, 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go." So we see here God is teaching us. He says, I'll teach you to profit. He said, and I'll also lead you by the way that you should go. So in this scripture, we were talking about that and about how God leads us into prosperity. God leads us to profit, teaches us to profit. And, you know, I want to get this thought over to you, reemphasize that we talked about it last week. But, you know, God is not an absentee God. He set it up to work this way to where we have to depend on Him, to where we have to depend on His leading. When you got saved, He didn't just suddenly fill you with all the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that you needed, did He? There's a reason He did that He does this on purpose, because He wants to be in relationship with us, and He wants to be in fellowship with us, and He doesn't save us and then say, okay, you guys just go and do the best you can. I got stuff to do over here. I don't want to mess with you. He doesn't do that. Thank God. He wants to be intimately and actively involved in each of our lives. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you think about that, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of the universe wants to communicate with you personally, wants to lead you personally. Isn't that awesome? to think about? He knows you. He knows Jesus said the hairs of our head are numbered. God knows all of that. And he wants to be intimately, actively involved in our lives. He says he leads us by the way that we should go. And so he set it up that way, so we have to trust him. So we have to depend on him. And so we have to follow him every day. It's not good enough just to check in once a month and get our instructions and say, okay, Lord, see you next month. He wants us to be in constant communication with him, where he's leading us, where he's guiding us on a daily basis, and really on a moment-by-moment basis. Amen? Praise God. And so that brings us to this truth in our topic and our subject of this study, how to be led by the Spirit of God, because that's the means and that's the way that God leads us. And I want to read something, and this is our reference book for this study. It's a book by Kenneth Hagin called How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. And some of you may have picked up the book. I think we've got a couple of them left. It's not necessary that you have it, but I would recommend, if you really want to get this working in your life, that you not only attend the sessions, but also get the book and read the book, and that'll just be good just to reinforce it. This is a book that you should just have and keep and read like every couple of years, you know, at least, or if not every year. It's so, I remember reading. Does anybody remember the original one was white and had the picture of the dove? There was a blue, like it was white, and then there was a blue thing around, and then in the middle of that was a white dove. Well, it's close to that. No, that's the third generation. Y'all got the third generation. I had the first one I had was one of the white ones. It was published in the early 1980s, or maybe late 70s. And but I want to start out again tonight, or as we get into this, and remind you something that Brother Hagin said. It's in the preface of this book. He says this: in February 1959 in El Paso, Texas, the Lord appeared to me in a vision. He came into my room at 6:30 in the evening, sat down in a chair by my bedside, and talked with me for an hour and a half. Again, think about that. Jesus speaking with you personally, talking to you for an hour and a half. I tell more about this in the book, but I want to emphasize something here first. He talked to me about the ministry of the prophet, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Then he said, I did not put prophets in the church to guide the New Testament church. My word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you will listen to me, I'm going to teach you how to follow my Spirit. Then I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. That was Jesus' direct commission to him. He said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to reveal it to you and teach you how to listen to my Spirit and follow my Spirit. Then I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. So we're in on something really amazing here. In teaching this, we're doing something right now, and you're involved in something right now that the Lord Jesus Christ expressly said that he wanted the church to get a hold of. Amen. Amen? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen. Brother Hagin goes on to say, I am ashamed that I have let many years go by without teaching too much along this line. This was in 1959. It was really in the 70s before we really started teaching. So he says, without teaching, I didn't teach too much along this line. Occasionally I would get into the edge of it, but I did not really teach on it. So in recent times, the Lord has stirred me up, and now I am beginning to teach more on this subject. This book is a part of that stirring. And so this book and this lesson, or this series of lessons that we're doing, again, we're into something that Jesus wanted the church to get a hold of, right? Amen. So that's exciting to me. Praise God. And we need it. For our generation, we need it for our time, I believe. Amen? Can you agree with me? Praise God. So let's look at the two keynote scriptures that Brother Hagin uses for the book. First one is Romans 8, verse 14 through 16. That says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Two main thoughts here. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the children of God, the sons of God, would include the daughters of God too, of course, are to be led by the Spirit of God. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Then he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we should, as Christians, as children of God, we should expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Scripture says that we are led, that we can be led, and we are to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, how does the Spirit of God lead us? He tells us in verse 16, the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. That's how he leads us. He bears witness with our spirit. Now, the other scripture is Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. And that scripture says this, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The spirit of man, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that God will enlighten us and that God will guide us through our spirit. And so how does he do that? So the Holy Spirit, it says in verse of Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Here in Proverbs, it says the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. So God will enlighten us. God will guide us through our spirit. So then, that it stands to reason that it's pretty important that we are able to identify our spirit. Because that's where God's going to speak to you. That's where the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, in your spirit. God is going to lead you. He's going to guide you through your spirit. So it's real important that you understand and that you identify and locate your spirit. Amen. Because if you ever, I know I have, if you ever, when a thought or something comes to you, thoughts come to you, and you say, you think, is that just me? Is that God? Or is that the devil? Mm-hmm. Anybody ever thought that? Yeah. Or wondered that? Well, thank God we can know. Yeah. We can know. Amen. And so God speaks to us in our spirit. Where did that thought come from? Where does that knowledge, where is that understanding? Is that coming out of my spirit? Is it coming out of my head? Well, if you learn to locate your spirit, you'll know. And that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to us in our spirit. The devil can't get in there. The devil can't speak to you in your spirit. The devil, his thoughts come from outside. And they can come into your mind, but they come from the outside. Praise God. God speaks to you by his spirit in your spirit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So the first thing here, and it's one of the chapters in the book, it's called Man, an Eternal Spirit. I think that's maybe chapter 2. I'm not sure. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, look at this. So that's what man is. Man's not an animal. Man's not the top of the evolution chain. Come on.
That's right.
Man is an eternal spirit made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're made. And of course, obviously, again, this man, when he says man, he's talking about mankind, so it would be all people. People are made, human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. That means that man is an eternal spirit. God is a spirit, Jesus said in John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if God is a spirit and he created man in his image, then man is a spirit. And we are. You are, I am an eternal spirit being. Amen. That's the real you, is your spirit. We used to sing a song, I am a spirit made in the image of my Father God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. There's another scripture that will help us in this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right here, the Word of God gives us the entire makeup of man: spirit, soul, and body. That's all that there are to us. There's nothing else. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. Your soul, that consists, that's our mind, our will, and our emotions. You know what your body is. And your spirit, that's the real you. That's the real you. Really, it's best to say it and understand that this way, man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. Amen. I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. It'll help you to identify your spirit if you'll say that and if you'll acknowledge that. And it's good just to confess that. Let's just do it right now. Say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I live in a body.
You're recognizing the real you when you do that, when you say that. Amen. The next chapter, I think chapter 3 in the book, is called Spirit Conscious. And I want to read some things out of this, or just a couple of paragraphs out of this chapter. This is one page, I think. Yep. Just the last, I'm going to read about the last half page here. If we are going to be led by the Spirit of God, we must become more spirit conscious, or we'll miss out on the whole thing. That's very important. We don't want to miss out on the whole thing, do we? If we're going to be led by the Spirit of God, we must become more spirit conscious, or we'll miss out on the whole thing. God's Spirit leads us through our spirits. Put spirit first. Become more spirit conscious, more conscious of the inward man. Realize that you are a spirit being and that you became a new creation created by God in Christ Jesus. It will help you grow spiritually. Many years ago, I began to think like this, and at first I would say it to myself out loud. I am a spirit being, I have a soul, and I live in a body, which we just did. Saying that helped me become more spirit conscious. It helped my faith, because faith is of the spirit or of the heart. And so we need to become spirit conscious, because that's where God's going to lead us, is in our spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I think that's really where we left off, what we just talked about. I think that's where we left off last week. And by the way, we were not able to make CDs last week because with the computer down, we couldn't print CDs, but we've got copies of last week. If you weren't here, or if you were here and you want to hear that, those are ready, and we'll have copies of tonight shortly after the service as well, so if you want to get that. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says this: "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice that it says the Word of God it says it's living and active, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. So the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. That's why the Word of God is important in all of this. And of course, the Word of God is our foundation, because the Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. And also another a sure way to begin to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit is to recognize His voice through the Word. Because it's the Holy Spirit that inspired this Word to be written. That's His, when you read the Bible, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking right there. So when you get acquainted with His voice through His Word, then when He speaks to you and says, "Go pray for this person," or "Go and do this," then you'll say, "I know that voice. That's the same voice that speaks to me through the Word." So He always leads us in line and consistent with the Word of God. And Paul says here, writes in Hebrews, that it's the Word of God that's able to divide between soul and spirit. So Brother Hagin writes, "The spirit and the soul are not the same." Sometimes we've lumped them together, you know, but they're not. Many years ago, back in the early 50s, I began an intensive study on this subject. I got books from the leading Bible schools and seminaries, both Pentecostal and denominational, to see what they taught on the subject of man. None satisfied me. None were actually scriptural. They were only scriptural, as the Bible says, in part. I asked leading Bible scholars and ministers across the nation. You would recognize some of their names if I mentioned them. I even heard someone ask one of today's most well-known ministers, "What is the difference between the spirit and the soul?" He looked startled and said, "I thought they were the same." That was the answer I got from most of the ministers I asked. Yet how could they be the same? Paul, by the Spirit of God, said they can be divided by the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. If you can divide them, they cannot be the same. Only the Word of God can divide the spirit and the soul, however. The reason we have not been able to distinguish between them is that we have not dug deeply enough into the Word. Years ago, in the western part of the United States, they had what we call the gold rush. People rushed out west. They were going to get rich in a hurry. Most panned a little gold out of creeks. Some found a few nuggets lying on the ground. But if you really wanted to strike it rich, you had to dig for it. The same is true in spiritual matters. You can skim along on the surface of the Bible and pan out a little gold here and there, even find a nugget occasionally. But if you really want to strike it rich, you have to dig down deep into the Word of God. That's what you're doing. That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? For 15 years, I studied carefully, burning the midnight oil. If there was anything I desired to know, it was the difference between the spirit and the soul. Eventually, I went through this process of elimination. I wrote it down like this: with my body, I contact the physical realm. That goes without argument. With my spirit, I contact the spiritual realm. That left only one other part of me that made contact with any other realm. I knew then that it had to be with my soul that I contacted the intellectual or soulish realm, which includes the emotions and the intellect. So I wrote, with my soul, I contact the intellectual realm. Here is a scripture that helped me, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14:14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." Everybody say, "My spirit prayeth." My spirit prayeth. "But my understanding is unfruitful." The Amplified translation reads, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive." Our understanding, our natural human mentality, is a part of our soul. Notice what Paul said: "My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." He did not say, "When I pray in an unknown tongue, my soul prays." He did not say, "When I pray in tongues, I pray out of my intellect or out of my mind." He said, in effect, "I'm not praying out of my soul when I pray in tongues. I'm praying out of my spirit, my heart, my innermost being." Do you remember what Jesus said? John 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers." This is the King James Version. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." As a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "Out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water." Another translation reads, "Out of the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Consider these scriptures together now. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's Proverbs 20:27. And then Jesus in John 7:38, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Listen to this now. Brother Hagin's writing, he says, "All the leadings I have ever received have come from out of my spirit, and most of them have come while I was praying in other tongues." You can understand why. Your spirit is active when you are praying in tongues. One reason the church world as a whole has failed so miserably is that it has done so much of just one kind of praying, praying with the understanding, or mental praying. Christians have endeavored to fight spiritual battles with mental abilities. I have learned this through these many, many years. In every crisis of life, I have learned to look to my spirit inside me. I have learned to pray in other tongues. While I am praying in other tongues, guidance comes up from inside me. This is because my spirit is active. My body is not active. My mind, my soul is not active, but my spirit is active. And it is through my spirit that God is going to guide me. Sometimes I interpret what I'm praying in tongues, and through the interpretation I receive light and guidance. That's 1 Corinthians 14:13. Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. He says, but most of the time that's not so. He doesn't interpret. He's just praying in tongues. Most of the time, just while I'm praying in tongues from somewhere way down inside, I can sense something rise up in me. It begins to take shape and form. I cannot tell anyone mentally how I know it because my understanding has nothing to do with it, but I know on the inside of me what to do. I follow that. I listen to my spirit because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Amen. Are we getting this? Praise the Lord. All right. The next chapter in the book is called The Saving of the Soul. So he's still talking about the soul and what that all entails. So look at James chapter 1, verse 21 with me. James 1, verse 21. I'm going to read this for us here. James 1, 21, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, sometimes we use that term, and I've used it before, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using it other than the fact that it may confuse us when we're trying to really to identify spirit, soul, and body here. But, we could say, well, thank God we had, 12 souls saved. In this outreach or whatever. Or there were, the Odells went and preached a crusade and there were 1,000 souls saved. Well, we talk about that, but technically, really, the soul wasn't saved in that. We're talking about the spirit. Their spirit got born again, didn't they? Well, what does James mean when he says receive? Well, Pastor, you just read it there. The word is able to save your souls. But remember, James is writing to people that were already Christians. He's writing to believers here. So he's not talking about this scripture, this verse is not talking about somebody getting born again. It's not talking about somebody, accepting Christ as their Savior. It's talking about them getting something, having something affect their soul, their mind, their will, and emotions in a positive way to where they could say, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions have been saved. All right? That's what he's talking about. I want to reference again some things that some comments Brother Hagin makes on this. Where do I want to start here? Yeah, James is talking. Let's see. Yeah, James is talking to born-again believers. He encourages these born-again, spirit-filled people to receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. Evidently, their souls were not saved. You see, a man's spirit, the innermost man, the real man, receives eternal life and is born again. But his intellect and emotions, which comprise his soul, still have to be dealt with. How many of you found out? That's true, isn't it? They are not born again. Our mind, our will, our emotions didn't get born again. It's our spirit that got born again. Our soul, our intellect, our emotions are to be renewed. Paul speaks about the renewing of the mind, writing to the saints at Rome, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The psalmist David spoke of the restoring of the soul. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word translated restore in the Old Testament and the Greek word translated renew in the New Testament mean about the same thing. The soul, the mind, is to be renewed or restored. Brother Hagin says, my mother left me a chair which she inherited from her mother. I don't know exactly how old that chair is, but it's quite old. I can remember when my grandmother had it restored. They put new upholstery on it. They revarnished it. It was still the same chair. It was just restored. It was renewed. In the Word, it is never written that God restores our spirits. Our spirits become brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our souls, however, must be renewed or restored. How? We have these scriptures relative to the soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's James 1:21. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:2. And then Psalm 23:3, He restoreth my soul. Man's soul is saved or restored when his mind becomes renewed with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that saves our souls, that renews our minds, that restores our souls. You're engaged in that process right now. Your soul's being restored right now. Praise God as you hear the Word of God and as we study the Word together. When our minds become renewed with the Word of God, then we think in line with what God's Word says. We are able to know and prove the permissive and the perfect will of God because the Word of God is the will of God. We don't have so many, listen, this is a great statement, I think. We don't have so many questions about the will of God once we get our souls saved. The greatest need in the church today is to have minds renewed with the Word of God. Yeah, you run across, you know, you hear people make comments about, well, why did God let that happen? Or wonder why God did that? Or wonder why God did that? And those I don't have those questions anymore. Because, I mean, I'm not arrived. Don't misunderstand me. There's still more I need to learn and know. But there's a lot of things that I don't understand that, or I don't understand why God let that happen. Because I've got my mind renewed with the Word of God, and I know that God's a good God. And I know that we can't hang everything off on God. There's a devil out there, you know, that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, you know, a lot of people haven't got their mind renewed to that, and they want to blame God for everything. But God's a good God. Once you get your mind renewed to that, that solves that question right there. You know where that's coming from. That's right. That's coming from the devil, you know. That evil, that bad, that's not coming from God. You don't have to say, well, do I lay back here and accept this? Is this from God? No, you know to resist that. Yeah. It's coming from the devil. Then you say, well, this is from God, so you can receive that and walk in that. Amen? Praise God. The greatest need in the church today is to have minds renewed with the Word of God. All right. So the next chapter we'll move on into is presenting the body. So, well, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. My spirit's born again. I got to do something with my soul, I got to do something with my body, right? All right, I'll unmute you here. Okay, the mute button is off. Hey, I can hear you now. Praise the Lord. That was the problem. Dosh, you had him muted back there. Come on. I didn't know he had that much control. All right. So Romans 12, verse 1. We read verse 2. Let's go back and read verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right. So Brother Hagin writes, it is the inward man, not the outward man, that becomes a new creature in Christ. We still have the same body we had before we became a new creature. What we must learn to do is let that new man on the inside of us dominate. With that new man, we control the flesh and do something with our bodies. Did you get that? We let the new man dominate, and with that new man in control, we control the flesh and we do something with our bodies. Sometimes in churches we hear people talk about dying out to self. There's no such statement in the Bible. We don't need to die out to self if we become a new self. That new self's born again. That new self has the nature of God. That new self wants to do the will of God. Amen. So we don't need to die out to him, do we? No. We don't need to die out to self if we've become a new self. What we need to do is crucify the flesh. The Bible does talk about that. Crucifying the flesh is not something God does for you. It is something you do for yourself. All right? So let's look at some scriptures that talk about that. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24, it says, And those who are Christ's, or we could say it this way, those who belong to Christ, that's possessive there. This is Galatians 5, 24. Those who are Christ, if you belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So who does the crucifying? We do, don't we? If you belong to Christ, he said, then you'll crucify the flesh, all right, with its passions and desires, all right? Look at another scripture with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He said, don't live being led by your flesh. Amen. What are we to be led by? Spirit of God. Our spirit, we're to live out of our spirit. Our spirit is to be in charge. Our spirit is to say, we're going to do this. Not our flesh. Our flesh says, hey, let's go over here and do this. We're not to be led by our flesh. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, let me define something here. Maybe this might be an area of confusion sometimes. What is he talking about? Our flesh is your flesh and your body, while although connected, are not the same thing. Your body's not bad. Amen. The flesh is bad. We don't want the flesh, but so the flesh is bad. We don't want the flesh to be in charge, right? What is our flesh then? Your flesh, if I could explain it this way, and it's not a sinful nature. We don't have a dual nature. Here's another thing we need to clear up too. When you get saved, you don't have a dual nature. Well, it's just my old nature. It's just my old nature wanting to, you know. No, that old man is dead. He's gone. You're a new creation. All things have passed away, the Bible says. All things have become new. Well, where does the trouble come in then? Well, our unrenewed mind, our mind, our soul still has the same thoughts and same thought patterns that it had. That's why that has to be renewed, all right? We present our body as a living sacrifice. God wants to use our body. Present Paul said, present the members of your body as instruments for righteousness now. All right? Don't present the members of your body as instruments to sin anymore. So what the flesh is there's certain desires that you were trained, before we got saved, there were certain desires that our body got trained to respond to that can be ungodly, that can lead us away from God. That's what the flesh is. It's those desires, and they're within our body. Okay? And I guess in the soul somewhat as well. And so we have to crucify. Is that my wife's got a puzzled look on her face? I'm gauging her response to see if I'm explaining it properly. All right. Is that habits? Yeah, that would be habits. And that's in your flesh, okay? And so your body's been trained to respond a certain way. It has to be retrained with the spirit in ascendancy. Okay? And that's why he talks about crucifying the flesh, okay? All right, and so Romans 8 then, we're in the middle of Romans 8, verse 12. Verse 13, he says, verse 12, he says, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, listen to this, and look at this, if by the Spirit, everybody say by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's not in our own ability, our own strength that we overcome, or that we crucify the flesh. It's by the Spirit. It's by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's by the grace of God. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at verse 14. Here we are, back to verse 14. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So it ties right in. So it's a key part of being led by the Spirit of God. You can't separate. You can't say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that crucifying the flesh stuff part. I don't want that. I don't want to do that part. That doesn't sound like fun. I just want to be led by the Spirit. You can't separate the two. Look, because if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Very next verse, isn't it? All right, let's keep reading here in Brother Hagin's notes. Who presents the body, he says? You do. Who is you? That's the man on the inside who is born again and has become a new creature. You do something with your body. If you do not do something with it, nothing will ever be done with it. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved." Here, Paul is talking about the fact that he does something with his body. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Who is I? Brother Hagin asks. That's the real man, the real Paul, the man on the inside who has become a new creature in Christ Jesus and is filled with the Holy Spirit. I do something with my body. I keep it under. I bring it into subjection. What did Paul bring his body into subjection to? To the spirit, to the inward man. Instead of letting the body dominate the outward man, Paul saw to it that the inward man dominated the outward man. Amen. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Praise God. And Brother Hagin goes on and writes, he says, "You can do it. What I want you to see is this. You are the one who must do it." Paul did not say God would do it for you. He did not say the Holy Spirit would do it for you. He said, "You present your bodies." He said, "You be not conformed to this world." He said, "You be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You present your body. You do it. You get your mind renewed with the Word of God. You do it. The life and nature of God is inside your spirit. Let that man on the inside be the dominant one. Listen to him. It is the spirit of man that is the candle of the Lord. It is through your spirit that God will guide you. Praise God. All right. We're just sailing through here, aren't we? The good news is we're on chapter 7. And the more good news is, it's not bad news, there's 29 chapters in the book, so... I like it, though. They're short chapters, I think. I'm reading, I'm thinking, well, I think I'll read one more chapter. How many pages is it? Oh, it's only 2 pages. Yeah, I can read one more chapter. Oh, that helps me. I don't know if that helps you or not, but that helps me to get through a book sometimes. All right. All righty. The next chapter is on the inward witness. The inward witness. Number one, the inward witness. And I'm just going to read you a few pages here out of the book. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit." That's the first part of Romans 8:16. "You will find that being led by the inward witness is the number one way or the primary way that God leads all of his children." Let me go back, I said I would in the preface of this book, to what Jesus said to me in February 1959 in El Paso, Texas. It was 6:30 in the evening. I was sitting up in bed studying. My eyes were wide open. There are three types of visions. The highest type is an open vision. In an open vision, one's physical senses are not suspended, and his physical eyes are not closed. He possesses all of his physical capabilities, yet he sees into the realm of the Spirit. So Brother Hagin's sitting there just like you and I'd be sitting there with our eyes wide open. He wasn't praying. He didn't have his eyes closed. He was sitting up in the hospital bed studying, and Jesus walks in. He said, "I heard footsteps. The door to my room was ajar, 12 to 14 inches, so I looked to see who was coming into my room. I expected to see some literal physical person, but as I looked to see who it was, I saw Jesus. It seemed as if the hair on my neck and head stood straight up on end. Chill bumps popped out all over my body. I saw him. He had on a white robe. He wore Roman sandals. Jesus has appeared to me 8 times. Every time except this time, his feet were bare. This time he had on sandals. That's what I heard as he approached my door." What? Yeah. He needed to wear sandals in the hospital because of all the staph infection. No, I don't think so. I don't think a glorified body is subject to staph infection. So, he seemed to be about 5 feet 11 inches tall. He looked as if he weighed about 180 pounds. He came through the door and pushed it back until it was almost shut. He walked around the foot of my bed. I followed him with my eyes, almost spellbound. He took a hold of a straight chair and pushed it up close to my bed. Then he sat down on it, folded his hands, and began his conversation with me by saying, I told you in the automobile the other night. The automobile had been full. My wife and I and others were driving along within two blocks of where I now was as Jesus sat by my bedside talking to me. In the car, I had heard the Spirit of God speak to me. I thought everyone in the car had heard it. And I said, did you all hear that? They said, no, we didn't hear anything. In the Old Testament, the prophets would say, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Did you ever wonder how it came? It could not have been literally audible. If it had been audible, everyone present would have heard it. The prophet would not have had to tell the people what the Spirit said. The word of the Lord came to the prophet's spirit from the Spirit of God. It is so real that it seems audible at the time. The word of the Lord was so real to me, I thought everyone in the car with me had heard it too. As Jesus sat by my bedside, he said, I spoke to you the night before last in the automobile and told you certain things. I told you by my spirit that later I would talk to you further, so now I have come to talk to you about this. It was concerning the ministry of the prophet. Jesus sat there in that chair and talked to me for an hour and a half, and I talked to him. I asked questions in reference to what he was saying. He answered them. I will not go into all he said about the prophet's ministry. That is another message, but I will get into some of it. Jesus said to me, the prophet of the New Testament is very similar to the prophet of the Old Testament in that the prophet of the Old Testament was called a seer because he saw and knew things supernaturally. The prophet of the New Testament also sees and knows things supernaturally, but the prophet of the New Testament does not have the same status as the prophet of the Old Testament, in that I did not set prophets in the church to guide the church. A Christian under the New Testament need not seek guidance through prophets. He might receive guidance through prophets, but he should not seek it. It is unscriptural to do so. The ministry of the New Testament prophet in this area is only to confirm what people already have in their spirits. Under the Old Covenant, only the priest, the prophet, and the king were anointed by the Holy Spirit to stand in those offices. When what you would call the laity did not have the Spirit of God upon them or in them. Therefore, under the Old Covenant, people would seek guidance through the prophet because he had the Spirit of God. Under the New Testament, thanks be to God, we not only have the Spirit of God upon us, we have him in us. Jesus also said to me, under the New Covenant, it does not say, as many as are led by prophets, they are the sons of God. The New Testament says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Then he said, the number one way, the primary way that I lead all of my children is by the inward witness. I'm going to show you how that works so you won't make the mistakes you have made in the past. Jesus explained to me that to stand in the office of the prophet, one is first of all a minister of the gospel, separated and called to the ministry with the call of God upon his life. Secondly, he has at least two of the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, plus the gift of prophecy operating in his ministry. Then he called my attention to something that had been happening to me for the previous 3 days. For the past 3 days, I had sat down to write a letter to a pastor confirming a date to hold a meeting for him. Somehow, the first day, I got about half a page written. Then I tore it up and threw it in the wastebasket. The next day, I did the same thing. The third day, I did the same thing. Then it was the day that the Lord was here in the room talking to me. Jesus said, you see me here talking to you. This is the manifestation of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. This is the prophet's ministry and operation. You are seeing into the realm of the Spirit. You see me. You hear me talking. I am bringing you through the vision a word of knowledge and also a word of wisdom. I am telling you not to go to that church. The pastor would not accept the way you would minister when you got there, but I am never going to lead you this way again. And Brother Hagin says he never has, and that was many years ago. From now on, I'm going to lead you by the inward witness. You had the inward witness all the time. You had a check in your spirit. That's the reason you tore up the letter 3 times. You had something on the inside, a check, a red light, a stop signal. It wasn't even a voice that said, don't go. It was just an inward intuition. Sitting by my bedside, and so he goes on and talks about another account about how another pastor had invited him to come. And I won't get into all that, but I'll skip ahead here. Sitting by my bedside, Jesus referred to this. The more you thought about it, talking about the other invitation that he'd received, not the one where he just didn't feel right about it. The more you thought about it, the better you felt about it. You had a velvety-like feeling in your spirit. That's the green light. That's the go-ahead signal. That's the witness of the Spirit to go. Now you see me sitting here. You hear me talking to you, and I'm telling you to go to that church. But I'm never going to lead you to go anywhere like this again. He never has. From now on, I'm going to lead you, just like I do every other Christian, by the inward witness. Then the Lord said this to me, which is not just for my benefit, but also for yours. Everybody say, this is for my benefit now. All right. If you will learn, and I brought this up in our series on prosperity. If you will learn to follow that inward witness, I will make you rich. I will guide you in all the affairs of life, financial as well as spiritual. Some think God is only interested in their spiritual well-being and nothing else, but he is interested in everything we are interested in. I am not opposed to my children being rich. I am opposed to their being covetous. I have followed that inward witness, and he has done just what he said he would do. He has made me rich. Someone asked, are you a millionaire? I didn't say that. Some people fail to realize what the word rich means. It means a full supply. It means abundant provision. I have more than a full supply. I have more than an abundant provision. It is because I learned to follow the leading of the Spirit by the inward witness. What he did for me, he will do for you. It won't come overnight or by next Saturday night, but as you learn to develop your spirit and follow that inward witness, he will guide you in every area of your life. All right? One final point here on this. The inward witness is just as supernatural as guidance through visions and so on. It is just not as spectacular. Many people are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural that is right there all the time. We don't want to miss the supernatural, do we? May not be spectacular, but it's supernatural. Amen? The leading of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, that inward witness, that inward intuition. Amen? Thank God. That's probably a good place to stop. I've got some more notes here, but it's quitting time for tonight, so we'll stop right there. Y'all getting something out of this? Praise God. Good stuff, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Hey, let's pray before we, as we wrap this up tonight. Just bow with me in prayer for a moment. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, I pray for every person here, and I thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you seal this word that we've heard tonight. And Father, right now, we covenant before you, and we purpose in our hearts not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Father, to learn to listen to the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit, to learn to be more spirit conscious, to pray in other tongues, and to tap in to that leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you're guiding us. I thank you that you're leading us, each one of us, Father. I thank you that you're leading us into all truth. You're leading us into success, into victory in every area of our lives because you care about every area of our lives, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.